Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, if you would please. Philippians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, just hold your hand up high. We have Bibles that you can use during the service. And go with us to the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. Anybody else need a Bible? Hold your hand up high if you do. And go with us to the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, page 1260. The book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, if you would please. The book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. Well, our theme for this coming year is pressing on in 2016, and you know, the thought there is one of progression. It's one of moving forward, and that's exactly what we want to be doing as a church and individually as believers as well. We want to be pressing on in our walk with the Lord and going forward in our growth in the Lord. And here this morning, on this last Sunday of 2015, I want to take our Bibles and with the help of the Lord, I want to look at some things to sort of help us get prepared for going into the new year, 2016. And I've titled the message this morning simply this: Past, Present, and Future. And you'll see where that comes in as we get into the message this morning. If you're physically able to do so, let's stand for our scripture reading. We'll begin reading here this morning, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Read down through the end of the chapter. Notice what the Word of God says. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, and who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning, and as we come to the end of this year, Lord, it's been a good year here at our church. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for the people that we've seen accept Your Son as Savior this year. We thank You for those that profess faith in baptism. We thank You, Lord, for those that are in discipleship and are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the children that have been out on our bus ministry this year. We thank You, Lord, for the special offering, miracle offering that we had toward building expansion just a few weeks ago. We thank You for the wonderful Christmas program our children presented to us. And Father, just all the wonderful things that You have done for us in this past year, we pause just for a moment and give You praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving. And Lord, as we prepare to get into a new year, help us to go forward, pressing on. Lord, help us to go to new heights and gain even further ground than what we did in this past year. Lord, we realize it's nothing that we did, it's what You did. And we give You the praise and the glory and honor for that. May You find yielded and willing vessels for You to work in hearts and lives, even here today, and we'll give You praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, if you hadn't had time to recognize and realize yet, Christmas is over. That means you can sit back and go. It shouldn't be quite so busy, right? Life is still busy, but it shouldn't be quite so busy. And I would like to encourage all of you, especially those of you that are part of our church family, to set aside a little extra time this week for prayer and Bible reading and reflection and evaluation. just to set aside some time this week. The busyness of Christmas is over. Tiffany was telling me she's glad. She was working retail, and she thought it's the Christmas season. People ought to be kinder than what they normally are. And she found out it wasn't so. So she said to me this morning, I'm glad it's over. But in this week between Christmas and New Year's, typically speaking, it is a little bit of slower of a time. And seriously, I would like for you to take some extra time for Bible reading, an extra time for prayer, an extra time for reflection and evaluation. That means that maybe you're going to have to shut the television off and turn the computer off. But you just want to, you want to make it a spiritual priority. Because as we prepare to go into 2016, by the grace of God, I think it's important for us to go into it spiritually sharp. Not just dulled and just sort of going into it, but spiritually sharp. So that we might enter that year the way the Lord would want us to enter that year. And I want to challenge you as you take your Bible out this week and spend some time thinking and spend some time praying and spend some time reflecting and some time evaluating, I'd like to encourage you to think about three things. I'd like to encourage you to think about the past. I'd like to encourage you to think about the present. I would like to encourage you to think about the future. Now, for the child of God, we've got the greatest future. The greatest future. I know people are discouraged by what's taking place in our nation, and certainly our nation is in need of great prayer. And there's a great need for a spiritual awakening to take place across this land, a revival among God's people, and I understand that. But regardless of how bleak it gets down here, we as God's people have a bright future. Can't get any brighter than heaven. And nothing that happens in this world can take that from us. And in Philippians chapter 3, it speaks about our future in verses 20 and 21. Notice the Bible says, our conversation is where? In heaven. You see it, verse 20? It says, for our conversation. And the word conversation there is being used in a different way in how we normally use the word conversation today. Today we use the word conversation, what's coming out of our mouth. We had a conversation, we conversed, we talked with someone. There the word is really dealing with the idea of our citizenship. Our citizenship is in where? Heaven. And the Bible says from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day is going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like to His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I'd like for you to take some time this week and just stop and think about your future. Think about what your future is going to hold for you. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you understand that the Lord's got a place waiting for you up in heaven if you're a child of God? You've got a reservation. And nobody's going to mess that one up. And it's going to be a perfect place that the Lord's prepared for you. And when we get to heaven, we're going to experience something that we don't experience down here. The Bible says up in heaven, there's not going to be any tears. And neither is going to be any more death. And there's not going to be sorrow. And there's not going to be crying. There's not going to be pain. Because those things are going to be things that are passed away. I like how the Bible sort of encourages us with the thought of heaven over in the book of 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your place here in Philippians and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's a chapter, page 1233 if you're using one of our Bibles. Here's a chapter that talks about heaven and it talks about the certainty of heaven. Some folks talk about heaven in a sort of iffy sort of way, in a maybe sort of way, or a think-so sort of way, or a hope-so sort of way. But the Bible, if you are a child of God, the Bible speaks to us about heaven in a certain way. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice in verse 1, look what the Bible says. The Bible does not say, for we hope that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands and eternal in the heavens. The Bible doesn't say that. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for we what? We know. I've got those two words circled in my Bible because it's telling me that I've got a certainty. I've got something that is for sure. I've got something that I can anticipate and look forward to. And the Bible says we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, talking about our body, were dissolved, if we were to die, the Bible says we have a building of God and house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. I look forward to that. I look forward to my new home up in heaven. I look forward to the place where there's not going to be any death and sorrow and pain and suffering and the things that we experience in this life. We've got a bright future waiting for us. We really do. And I want you to think about that this week. Take a little time to reflect upon your future. You've got a bright future if you're a child of God. Heaven is waiting for you. And I like what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at the end of verse 4, but we'll begin at the beginning of the verse. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, "For we that are in this tabernacle, in this body, we do groan." The Bible says, "being burdened." Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. And notice what the Bible says. When we get to heaven, that mortality might be swallowed up of what? Life. Do you understand that we are mortal individuals? As long as we walk the face of the earth, we are mortals. And you know what it means to be immortal? It means subject to death. Subject to death. In fact, the Bible says, this isn't really exciting, but the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. In other words, we've got an appointment that's going to take place one of these days. We will experience death unless we're the group of people that are alive when Jesus comes back. Now, that's what we're hoping for, amen? And we want the undertaker, not the undertaker. And that's what we're hoping for. But if we're not alive when Christ comes back and the Lord takes us through death, hey, we're going to go to a place where mortality is going to be swallowed up. Get this. Look what it says. Swallowed up of what? Life. As long as I live down on this earth, I'm in the land of the dying. When I get to heaven, I'm in the land of the living. There is no more death in heaven. We've got a bright future as God's people, as God's children. And I think, you know, we like to talk about the fact that there's not going to be any crying in heaven. We like to talk about the fact there's not going to be death and pain and sorrow in heaven. But you know, I think the greatest thing about heaven is the fact that God is going to be with His people and His people are going to be with their God. And notice, here, if you would please, over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 21, where the Bible brings this out. What a wonderful future we have. Just want to get you thinking about that here this morning. Revelation chapter 21, if you would please. In Revelation chapter 21, notice if you would, in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 3. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, this is talking about the final heaven, if you would please, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Notice, if you would, in verse 2, the Bible says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is with who? Men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their what? God. And my friend, when this event takes place, we're in eternity. And you can't get any better than that. You just can't get any better than that. And we as God's people have a bright and glorious future waiting for us. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking? And when He comes, He's going to change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned according to His working, according to His glorious body, according to His working, whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. So may I encourage you this week to spend a little time reflecting on your future. Going back to the book of Philippians, I also want to encourage you to spend a little time thinking about not only the future, but I want you to spend a little time this week reflecting on your past. Reflecting on your past. Back in the book of Philippians, if you would please. Reflecting upon your past. Now, when I say that here this morning, please let me clarify what I'm saying. I'm not talking about your past in the sense of your past sin. That's not what I mean by that. I'm not talking about your past lifestyle before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about your past faults. I'm not talking about your past failures. You reflect on those things, you'll have the tendency to beat yourself up and get discouraged. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about reflecting on your past when the Lord Jesus Christ, by His grace, saved you. That's the past I'm talking about. When did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And when were you saved by the grace of God? Stop and think about that. Stop and reflect upon that. The Apostle Paul does that here in Philippians chapter 3, earlier in the chapter than we actually read this morning. Actually, he talks about his own salvation in verses 4 through 9. Go back, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 3. And he says in verse 4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," he says, "if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh," he says, "I what? More." But before he made that statement, he brought out the truth that none of us should have any confidence in our flesh. Notice verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in" who? "In Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in" the what? "Flesh." You see, the Bible says that in the flesh we cannot please God. Do you understand that? The Bible says there's no good thing in our flesh. Nothing good. In fact, the Bible says that our best is nothing but a filthy rag in God's sight. And yet there are a lot of folks in this world today who are glorying in their flesh, who have confidence in their flesh. In essence, if you study out this chapter, it's Paul saying, you can't trust yourself in what you do to get you to heaven. You've got to come to trust the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what he brings out. He says, "Though I might have confidence in flesh, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He says, if anybody could trust in their flesh, thinking that what they did in their flesh would get them to heaven, I've got a lot of things to have confidence in. And he goes on, he begins to enumerate some. He begins to list them out. Notice verse 5, he says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." He says, "I was a Hebrew of the" what? "Hebrews." What's he talking about there? He's talking about his ancestry. And he's saying, you know, there was a time in my life when I had great confidence in my ancestry. I had pride in who I was and how I was circumcised the way I should have been circumcised. And I came from the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, I had great pride and trust in my ancestry. He goes on at the end of the verse. He says, "As touching the law, a" what? "Pharisee." What's that saying? He says, according to the commandments of the law, I lived blameless. If you would have come and examined my life, you wouldn't have found anything whereby you could have pointed a finger of guilt toward me. I lived blameless as a Pharisee. He had pride in his ancestry. He had pride in his religious orthodoxy, if you would please. He goes on and in verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, concerning being zealous for God, he says, I persecuted the what? Church. You see, as a Jew, he thought that Christianity was false. And it was an enemy of God. And he persecuted the early church. And so he thought, in talking about being zealous for your God, he was zealous for his God. He had pride in his activity and what he was doing there, if you would please. But then notice what it goes on to say. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he says what? I was what? I was blameless. You see, he was living a moral life. Paul is pointing out if there was anyone that could put confidence in his flesh, turn favor with God, and gain entrance into heaven by what he did, I certainly had the ability to do that. Look at my life and look at how I was living. And yet, what did he come to realize? The sea. Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those things I once treasured in life, those things I once clung to in life, those things I once was dependent upon to gain me favor with God." Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "Those I counted loss for" who? "Christ." Why? Because he came to realize Christ was the treasure he needed. Christ was the treasure he needed. It's not what we do for God that matters. It's what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And in our flesh, we will never gain favor with God. The only way we can have favor with God is through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus Christ communicates to us, if you were here Christmas Eve, it communicates to us God's love. It communicates to us, he communicates to us, God's love, God's grace, God's kindness toward us when we don't deserve God's kindness. It communicates the glory of God. He, the glory of God. And notice what the Bible goes on to say. In verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the," get this now, "for the what? Excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." My friend, have you come to realize in your life it is not your religiousness that matters in the sight of God? It is whether or not you have the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is far greater than any religious activity you will ever perform in life. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Why? Why is there excellency in the knowledge of Christ? Here's the answer. Because in knowing Christ, you know the forgiveness of sin. But when your confidence is in your religious activity, you only hope that you have the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sin is not found in our religious activity. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ who died for us. You know, the truth of the matter is, very simply, the Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a one of us here this morning that has not sinned against God. We've all sinned against God. And God says that there's a punishment or penalty for sin. The wages of sin is what? So if we got what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God. So how did God redeem us or deliver us from the penalty of that sin? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to a cross, and there He died in our place on our behalf. He died as a substitute for our sin. Hold your finger here in Philippians 3 and just turn a few pages to 2 Corinthians, to your left, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a few pages over to your left in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233. The Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. The Lord Jesus Christ then was buried and rose again the third day to provide eternal life for you and I. And the Bible puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For He," referring to God the Father, "hath made Him," Jesus His Son. Now look at the expression and what the Bible says. "To be what? Sin for who? Us." I often tell people that I'm talking to about the Lord, those are some of the most important words you'll ever understand from the Bible. That Jesus Christ, when He hung on that cross, He was hanging there for you. And He was being made sin for you. He was taking sin's penalty that you deserve of death, of eternal separation from God, and He was taking that death and laying it upon Himself and fully paying for it so that we could be set free. So the verse says, "For He," God the Father, "hath made Him," Christ His Son, "to be sin for" who? "Us, who knew no sin." That's explaining why He could be made sin for us. "That we might be made the righteousness of God," the Bible says, where? In Christ. See, not in being a Hebrew of the Hebrews or born of the tribe of Benjamin, or living according to the law, a Pharisee, or being blameless, or to put it in vernacular that we might put it in today, because, you know, as far as I know, none of us are Hebrews here this morning. But we might put it in the vernacular of, well, I live a good life, and I go to church, and I put money in the offering plate, and I've been good, and I've been baptized, and, I try to treat people right. Confidence in the what? Flesh. And yet the flesh will get us nowhere. It's the excellency of the knowledge of Christ that God's Son came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died in my place, paid my sin debt, and what he did on the cross, and that alone, is sufficient to get me to heaven. And God, in his grace, will save me and forgive me if I'll trust in his Son alone for my salvation. Go back to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. See, I want you to think about your past. I want you to think about when you by God's grace, was saved. And think about that. Stop and think about your salvation. Stop and think about when God in his grace brought you salvation. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, and here's how you get it, my friend. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, and be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the what? Faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. Now look at this. By what? By faith. My friend, if you want to have the forgiveness of sins and a home up in heaven, you've got to be a by faith person. A by faith person is a person that takes God at his word. And God says to have no confidence in my what? Flesh. And so therefore I abandon confidence in my flesh. And I say, God, what I was trusting in at one time in my life, being good and going to church and getting baptized, because that's what I was trusting in at one time in my life. It was one time in my life, I thought if I lived a good life, if I went to church, came forward and get baptized, I'd probably make it to heaven. I had confidence where? In my flesh. But I had to take that confidence and put it out of the flesh and put it totally in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, I'm not trusting my flesh and what I'm doing to get me to heaven. I'm trusting your Son who died for me. And the moment I trusted God's Son and what he did for me, God in his grace brought salvation into my life. He brought the forgiveness of sins into my life. He gave me the certainty of heaven. And my friend, if you want to have the forgiveness of sins and the certainty of heaven in your life, you must become a by faith person. To say, God, I'm not trusting me. I'm not trusting what I do. I'm not trusting the church. I'm not trusting my works. I believe your Son Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sin. I believe he was buried and rose again the third day. My total confidence in getting to heaven is your Son Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And the moment you become that by faith person, God in his grace reaches down and saves you and brings you eternal life. I want to encourage you, church, this week, think about your future. We got a bright future. Think about your past. What a glorious past it has been. Salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God in his grace has saved me. He has saved me. Can I encourage you this week to get your Bible out? Spend time, extra time in reading the Word of God. May I even give you a little guidance? Could I encourage you this week just to focus on the book of Ephesians and read the book of Ephesians over and over and over. It's only six chapters. Only six chapters. Get your Bible out. Read the book of Ephesians. Let it be the book that you meditate on this week. Let it be the book that you reflect on this week. And as you read the book of Ephesians, you know what Ephesians is going to bring you to? It's going to bring you to your past. It's going to bring you to the wonderful grace of salvation that God's brought into your life. So we're thinking about our future, thinking about our past. Then I also want you to think about the present. You see, the bulk of the passage that we read this morning here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 19 talk about the present. The present. The present. And so I want you to spend some time thinking about your present. And let me define that here this morning. Where are you at in your walk and relationship with the Lord? Now, we're beyond salvation. Salvation is by faith. Is everybody with me here this morning? And once we have that by faith relationship, we're brought in the family of God, we become a child of God, then we begin to learn to walk with God. We begin to develop a relationship with the Lord. That's in the present. So where are you at in your walk and relationship with the Lord? And really, that's the main text that we read here this morning, verses 10 through 19, is really stressing that, your present condition, where you're at in your walk with the Lord. And I want to look at that text here this morning, and I want to draw from that text five questions to ask yourself this week to find out where you are at with the Lord. Five questions to ask yourself this week. First of all, who or what are you living for? Who or what are you living for? Where are you at in your walk with the Lord? Where are you at in your relationship with the Lord? You know, who or what are you living for? I just want to give you five questions. Now, this is not me evaluating you. This is me equipping you to evaluate yourself. And I'm not saying for you husbands to take these five questions and evaluate your wife on the basis of these five questions. I'm saying go home, get your Bible out, spend time with the Lord, pray, evaluate who? Yourself. You wives, you evaluate yourselves. You teenagers, you evaluate yourselves. You children, you evaluate yourselves. I think the whole church ought to do this. I think we all need to spiritually prepare ourselves for this new year. And so I here's just a way that I think is good for us to do this. Get our Bibles out, turn the television off, turn the computer off, turn the cell phone off. Just, you know, can you live without social media for an hour? I don't know, some of you I don't think can do it. But get yourself alone with God. Get your Bible open. I've given you a little guidance where to go. What book? Key is getting with God. Alone. Quiet. Let Him talk to you through His Word. You pray to God. It may be a long time since you've done anything like this. But hey, 2016, we're pressing on. Amen. So if you don't get with the rest of us, you're going to be left behind. Because we're going on. Are you with me? Amen. And we want everybody to go on. Amen. So just stop and think and ask yourself, where am I at with the Lord right now? My relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about salvation. We're dealing in the what? Present. We already did salvation, did we? Did we not? Past. Not talking about heaven. That's future. Where am I at right now in my relationship with the Lord in the present? Who or what am I living for? See, Paul talks about what he was living for here in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, notice what he says. He says, that I may what?
Know him.
He wasn't talking about knowing him as Savior. He talked about that in verses 9 and earlier. He said, I've been found in him, and now I want to learn to know Christ. I want to know Christ in intimacy. I want to know Christ in relationship. I want to know Christ in a walk, a close walk with my Savior. A close walk with my Savior. He says, I want to know him. And he says, I want to know him in three ways. He says, I want to know him in the power of his what? Resurrection. By the way, the only way that any of us can successfully live the Christian life is through the power of the risen Christ. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us. We cannot successfully live the Christian life in our own strength, our own might, our own wisdom, our own way. It's only through his power. So he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. He says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his what?
Sufferings.
And we're going to talk about suffering this coming year as a church. We're going to be in a book in the Bible that talks a lot about suffering. And so I want to know him in his sufferings, in the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, I want to be made conformable unto his what? Death. When I think about that idea of being made conformable to his death, remember Jesus yielded himself to the hand of the Father, and he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He prayed that God would remove the cup of suffering. He would take away the death in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? But what did he say? Nevertheless, not my, but thy will be what? Being made conformable unto that. In other words, coming to the point in your life where you are willing to say, Lord, your will, your will, your will, your will, your will, not mine. If by any means, verse 11, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, he says, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. He says, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, in essence, he's saying, I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be apprehended of Jesus Christ. I want to be totally sold out. I don't want anybody to look at my life and wonder, are they a Christian or not? I want them to be able to see by how I conduct myself in life that I am dedicated, that I am on fire for God, that I am sold out for my Savior, that I have been apprehended by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to ask yourself the question, who or what are you living for? Is it fun? Is it pleasure? Is it sin? Is it self? Is it the world? Is it the flesh? Is it the devil? Or is it Christ who saved you by His grace? Who or what are you living for? Paul will go on in verses 18 and 19. And he's going to point out there's some, they're not walking the way they ought to be walking. They're not living the way they ought to be living. He says, for many, many walk, in verse 18, of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says, their end is destruction, whose God is their what? Their belly. They live to satisfy their own selfish, sinful, carnal desires, whose glory is their what? Shame. They glory in things. The things that they get excited about in life, the things that make them tick, the things that that really control their lives, in reality, as God the Father is looking down from heaven upon their lives and saying, that is a shame. You see, there are certain things that God's people ought not to be even associated with, because it's a shame. We don't have time to turn there, but just write down the reference, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 to 12. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame, listen to this, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. And then notice what he says. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They're glorying in things that really, from God's perspective, it's shameful. And the Bible says, who mind what? Earthly things. In other words, they've gotten enamored and taken up with the things of this world and what this world has to offer. And when God's people get taken up with the things of this world, the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, the Bible says, choke the word of God, and it brings no fruit to perfection. So get your Bible out this week. Self-evaluation, not evaluating someone else. I'm not standing here this morning evaluating you. I'm here this morning equipping you to do some self-evaluation in your own life this week. Who or what am I living for? Spend some time in the Word. Spend some time with God. Spend some time praying. Ask yourself. Question number two. What kind of spiritual goals do I need to set for myself in this new year? What kind of spiritual goals do I need to set for myself? I think we as God's people ought to have some spiritual goals in our lives. Things that we want to aim toward, things that we want to aim at, and some goals that we ought to have. Certainly the Apostle Paul had some goals in his life as we read this passage of Scripture. He didn't use the word goals, but it's certainly evident as you read in your Bibles, verses 13 and 14. Look what the Bible says. Brethren, I count not myself to have what? Apprehended, but this one thing I what? Do, single-mindedness, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sounds like a goal to me. Something you're aiming at. Something you're pressing toward. So what kind of spiritual goals do you need to set for yourself in this year? Paul, in essence, said those verses. He says, I'm not all that I want to be in my Christian life. He says, but I'm going to press forward and keep pressing on. And the truth of the matter is, none of us are where we ought to be in our Christian lives. And we all should be moving forward and pressing on. And we can't do anything about 2015. We only have 4 days left. but we can sure get ready for 2016. And make sure that we're ready to press toward for the mark, for the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you what kind of goals that you should have spiritually in your life in this coming year. I'm going to leave that up to the Holy Spirit of God. But I believe that if you sincerely get your Bible open to the book of Ephesians this week, if you read it over and over, that you truly pray and seek God's face, and you ask the Lord to give you guidance and direction. Open your eyes to show you where you're at in your Christian life. Open your eyes to show you, Lord, what should I be aiming toward in this new year? I believe the Holy Spirit of God will show you the goals you need to have. And I believe it'll be very clear and be very evident. I will say this about goals. Whatever goal that you determine by God's grace to set for yourself, spiritual goal, I'm not talking about physical goals. I'm not talking about losing weight and all that kind of stuff, okay? You can do that on your own. We're talking about spiritual things. Whatever goal you set in your life, spiritually speaking, it should have an undermining principle that when I stand before my Savior, I'm going to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So whatever goals that you set, stop and think about that. And let that be a guiding principle in your life. Question number three, let me move on if I could please. Question number two is, what kind of spiritual goals do I need to set for myself in this year? Just drawing them from this text if I could please. Question number three, what is the mindset that I embrace as I go about my daily way of life? I'm talking about right now. What kind of mindset do I live with on a daily basis? On a daily basis, you know, what's the mindset that I embrace every day of my life? The Apostle Paul in verse 15, you know, he talks about verse 14, him pressing toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When he comes down to verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore as many as be what? Perfect be thus what? Minded." So some of you are reading that verse and say, that lets me out because I'm not perfect. So I can just mark that one out of my Bible. Well, it's not talking about sinless perfection. If it's talking about sinless perfection, all of us can mark it out of the Bible. Right? The word perfect means mature in the text. He says, if you are spiritually mature, guess what? You're going to have the same kind of thinking that I have. You're going to be wanting to press toward the what? Mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're going to live your life saying, I want the Lord to be pleased with me. I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He said, be thus minded. And notice he goes on in the verse and he says, "And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." In other words, he's saying if you are a mature individual and you're not pressing toward the mark of the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus, guess what? The Lord's going to show that to you. That's what he's saying. And then, he says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let us walk by the same what? Rule. Let us mind the same what? Thing." So verse 15 is pointing out that mature Christians are going to be thinking the same way the Apostle Paul was thinking. Hey, I want to live for Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. I want to be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want there to be any question on anybody's mind but that this guy's a dedicated Christian. That guy's a dedicated Christian. They may not understand me. They may not know what makes me tick. What makes me tick is salvation by the grace of God. That's what makes me tick. The fact that one day I'm going to see my Savior and I want to live pleasing to Him in this life. Are you getting the thrust of what we're saying here this morning and trying to encourage you to understand? And you need to stop and evaluate yourself. What kind of mindset do I have as I go about my daily way of life? You know, how do I think? Because how I think affects how I live. I want my life to count for eternity. I want to be moving forward in my Christian life. I don't want to sit stationary. I don't want to be going backwards. And Paul says, you know, if you're a mature believer, you're going to have the same thing. You're going to walk, like verse 16 says, you're going to walk by the same what? Rule. And you're going to mind the same what? Thing. Sometimes people get a little rebellious. And so they say, I don't want to be like anybody else. And that passage is teaching we all ought to be like this, isn't it? It's not always the greatest thing to be cut out of a different mold when God says, here's a mold I want you to be in. And the mold that we should all seek to be in is like Jesus Christ. All greater Christ-likeness in our lives. Minding the same things. We haven't arrived, but this don't sit stationary. This don't be content where we are. Thus don't revert backwards. Thus don't let the old devil defeat us in discouragement and despair and distraction. Thus press on for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now the old hymn, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. See, that's the mindset we ought to come up with. I'm not a singer. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's what we want. Higher ground. Going forward. Moving on. So the third question is, what's the mindset that you embrace as you live your life daily? Here's another question. Let me move on. Question number four. Who am I following in life? Who am I following in life? That's a question you need to stop and ask yourself. You need to evaluate your spiritual life by that. Who am I following in life? You see, the Apostle Paul brings that out in this passage of Scripture. And notice what he says. He says in verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of who? Me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So the Apostle Paul challenged the Philippian believers in verse 17 to follow him, and not just him, but others who were walking in the same manner as he was. And you've got an example here. Follow that example. You know, coming up here in just a few short weeks, in fact, about 3 weeks from now, I will celebrate my 46th spiritual birthday. I came to know the Lord as my Savior, was saved by the grace of God, January 22nd, 1970. That was a long time ago. Thank you, Brother Charlie. It's evident, and that's fine. 46 years of knowing the Lord as my Savior, saved by grace. I'm going to think about that. My past, I'm saved by grace. What a wonderful thing. In May of this year, I'll mark 42 years that I've been serving the Lord in full-time Christian ministry. Come the first Sunday of March of this coming year, Lord willing, if I live that long, I'll mark the beginning of 37 years of pastoring this church. And throughout all those years, the Lord has given me the opportunity and the privilege to minister to a lot of people. And I can honestly say before the Lord that I've tried to love every one of them. However, I can honestly say, also honestly say, for some it's been a challenge. And I'm saying that for a point. This is not to brag on me. I'm making a point. And here's the point. I've been at this thing for a long time. That's the point I'm trying to make. And the Lord's brought a lot of folks into my life and given me the opportunity to minister a lot of people over those years. My point here this morning is this. And yet there are some of them that I would not have followed for 30 minutes if they'd asked me to. Try to love them all, but I'm not following some of them. Why not? Because they don't love the Lord the way they should have loved the Lord. They weren't serving Christ the way they should have served the one who died for them. Some of them were being worldly and some were ungodly and some weren't separated unto the Lord and some had rebellious spirits and We're bent on having things their way instead of having God's way. And I'm sorry, that's not the direction I'm going. I'm going to follow people who have the right example. And that's what Paul was challenging. So I ask yourself the question, who are you following? Who are you following? Who are you following? We all follow people in life. We all do. But who are you following? Need to ask yourself that question. Who am I following? Who am I following? You teenagers need to ask yourself that question. Who am I following? And I just say this, you know, if you see another teenager in this church who comes to church and they're not sitting up and they're not paying attention and they don't have their Bible open and they're not following along in the Bible, they criticize or they put down Brother Adam and Miss Leanne, our youth leaders, and they, you know, they dress on the borderline and they maybe a little beyond the borderline and when it comes to modest dress, and they just sort of have a defiant, rebellious, disrespectful, let me say something. That's not the person to follow. That's just not the person to follow. You know, the guy that wears his breeches down to his knees? That's not the guy to follow. You know what I'm saying? You young adults have other young adults coming into the church, and when young adults come into the church, what do? You begin to seek out each other's fellowship. Why? Because you're young adults. And that's the way it should be, and thank God for that. I should have had an amen on that one. But if you got someone that wants to fellowship around carnal, worldly things, and someone that wants to complain about our music or worship style, wishing it were more contemporary, you want someone that wants to lower the standards, then that's not the person to follow. You try to love everybody, but you don't follow everybody. You follow the people who are being what? An example, right? That's what it's saying. Who do we follow? The people who are doing what's right. The people who are mature Christians. The people who are loving the Lord and living for the Lord. You middle adults, you've got the same thing, you see. Who you're following? Who's your example in life? Is it the people who are complaining or is it the people who are rejoicing? I want to follow the people who rejoice. Amen. You senior adults, it's real easy to become critical the older you get. Just complain your way into heaven. And then the greatest revival that will take place or ever took place in your life the moment you get there. No more complaining. But just think about, you know, who are you following in life? You see, did you see it from the passage? Let's look at it one more time. Verse 17. He said, brethren, be what? Followers together of, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for, and what? Example. Truth of the matter is, we all need to follow people who are following Jesus. That's who we need to follow. We need to follow people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And not everybody who comes around here is following the Lord Jesus Christ. I learned that a long time ago. So I love them all, but I don't follow them all. What kind of people? Who are you following in life? One last question, if I could please. And what kind of example am I being to others? What kind of example am I being to others? You see, Paul says, you have us as an example. And what kind of example are you being? What kind of example are you being to others? The Bible commands us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So my question to you is, what kind of example are you being to others? Not only who am I following, but what kind of example am I being? Hey, listen, am I being an example to others in the area of faithfulness? Can they look at me and say, there's a faithful person? Am I being an example of godliness? Am I being an example in church attendance? Am I being an example in soul winning? Am I being an example of someone who rejoices in the Lord? Am I being an example of a person who is minding the things of the Spirit and putting on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I an example of someone who keeps the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Am I an example of someone who is a quick forgiver? Or do I hold grudges? Am I an example of someone who does not grieve the Holy Spirit, does not quench the Holy Spirit? Am I an example that others can follow? God's given us a window of opportunity this week between now and the beginning of the year. And that window of opportunity is an opportunity for us to just let life be a little different this week. Yes, you can turn the television off. Yes, you can turn the computer off. Yes, you can disassociate yourself from social media for a while. And you can get your Bible out. And you can pray. And you can evaluate yourself. I'm not talking about evaluating others. I'm talking about evaluating yourself. And say, God, where am I at? You show me. You show me where I'm at. Where do I need to be? You show me. What kind of goals do I need to set for this year? You show me. Who do I need to be following? Who do I need to be following? You show me. What kind of example do I need to be for others? You show me. You show me. You show me. And church, I believe that if we do those things, that God will show us. And that we will be ready to go on in 2016. But my friend, if we just ignore it all and don't seek the Lord and His face, we're not ready to go anywhere. Not anywhere. If you're here this morning, you've never, by God's grace, accepted salvation by having no confidence in you, just saying, okay, Lord, I'm not going to trust anything I'm doing to get me to heaven. No confidence in the flesh. That's what the Word said, did it not? I need to be found in Jesus. I do believe He died for me and paid for my sin. But I've never trusted Him and Him alone to be my way to heaven. I do that here today. And God, in His grace, saves you and brings you to His family. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I appreciate your attentiveness here this morning. I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and challenge you for this week. But I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's never trusted in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and that alone to be your way to heaven. You've never let God in His grace bring salvation to you freely as a gift. But here this morning, you're willing to be a person of faith and say, yes, God, I see what You say in Your Word. I believe Your Son died for me. I realize now today that it's not Christ plus what I do for Him. It's Christ alone. And here today, I'm trusting Your Son Jesus and nothing else to be my way to heaven. Would you do that? Would you tell God that here this morning while Christians are praying for you? Would you just quietly sit there this morning and say, God, no confidence in my flesh, total confidence in Christ. I'm trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing I do, Jesus, and Jesus alone. My trust, my confidence is in Christ. If you're making that decision this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. Raising the hand just simply says, Pastor, I've seen what the Bible says this morning. I'm putting my trust in the Lord Jesus here today. No confidence in me, no confidence in my flesh, no confidence in what I'm doing, total confidence in Christ. I just told God, total confidence in Christ. I want you to know I did that so you could pray for me. Be an encouragement to me in the Lord. If heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and that's the decision you made this morning, would you slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all this morning, by way of uplifted hand, would say, here this morning, I'm trusting in God's Son and not my flesh and not what I do, but Jesus alone to be my way to heaven. Anyone at all like that this morning? Just slip your hand up and slip it down. Well, I wonder, Christian, how many of you would say, yes, Pastor, I'm going to do that this week. I'm going to turn some things off, and I'm going to spend some extra time in the Word. I'm going to spend some time praying and seeking the Lord and evaluating my life in light of those questions that we saw here this morning. And you pray for me. How many of God's people would say that? Just slip your hand up and we'll pray for you. Yes. Yes. Father, we come before you here this morning, and we do pray for your people. Lord, you want us to be on fire for you. You want us to live our lives as though there is no question as to where our loyalty lies, that we are in love with our Savior who died for us and saved us by His grace, that we desire above all things to live for Him and to please Him and to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts throughout this week, that we truly would get our Bibles out and seek you. And Lord, that you would show us things that we need to see about ourselves. Help us to establish goals that we need to establish. Help us, Lord, to look at the examples and the people that we need to follow, and Lord, to help us to be an example for others to follow. May you do all those things. Lord, if you'll do those things, we'll give you praise and glory and honor, for you will be a great God to us and a wonderful Father. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.